underrate Jesus. They put him in submission. They put him second to God the Father. And they try to take the Godhead and just scatter it all over creation and have three different gods. There's only one God. The Bible is very clear on that subject. And he operates in three offices. Those three offices are Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Just like I'm only one human being, and there's just one of me. But I'm a husband, I'm a father, and I'm a son. Yet there's only one of me. And the Son, the Father, and the husband are all the same. God has chosen to operate in three persons, but there's only one God. It's like water that he created. You see his personality stamped in a lot of the things he made. Water is H2O, two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. That's it. But it can be a solid, which is quite different from a liquid, which is quite different from a vapor, a gas. And yet, it's all H2O. Jesus repeatedly stated that he that has seen me have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And every time he made statements like that, the Jews would take up stones to actually stone him. I've had people ask me, Brother Michael Murray, should I pray to Jesus? Should I pray to the Holy Spirit? Should I pray to the Father? Well, when Jesus gave us the example, he said, Our Father who art in heaven. So I pray to the Father, but I also pray to Jesus. When he gave that direction in prayer, he didn't tell us to pray to the Son because he had a heavenly Father. And as Son, he operated in that office. But if you pray to the Son or the Father, believe me, the prayer is answered just as effectively as if you chose one of the three. They are not different. They think the same, they act the same, they have the same power, and they are one God. We believe in one God. The Bible is very clear on it. And yet our God operates in three persons. When Jesus came, the Bible says, according to Paul, that in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm going to turn this sound down just a little bit because I notice on some of these tapes we're starting to get a ring on them. And I don't want a ring on them. I'd like to have enough volume to make sure that we actually get the recording. But if you go just a little bit too high, you've got too much of a ring on it. When Jesus walked on the earth, in him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You say, well, does that mean that God didn't know what was going on over in the United States where the American Indians were at that time? No, because the Spirit of God is omnipresent. It's everywhere. He's everywhere. And in Jesus was all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Doesn't just mean it was totally concentrated in him and God lost his omnipresence. Jesus knew everything that was going on everywhere. That's very hard to believe, but it's true. And whenever he would talk to a man, he knew exactly what the man was thinking. He knew exactly what the woman was thinking. If you very carefully study his conversations with people, he'll tell them what they're thinking. He knew everything. Now, that's my God. That's my Savior. That's my Heavenly Father. And that's the Holy Spirit that convicted me. In the beginning was the Word. The word's capitalized. It's the word logos. It's the same word that Peter used when he said, being born again. Not of incorruptible, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. You'll find the word is consistently logos. It's capitalized here because it means Jesus walking on this earth as the living word of God. Everything that Jesus spoke was God speaking. Everything that Jesus said was God communicating with man. You cannot separate the two. You can separate the two in offices, but it was God in Christ that was reconciling the world to himself. So we underestimate Jesus sometimes because we treat him like he's the Son, but God the Father is the holy and omnipotent power, and Jesus was just a Son. That isn't true. The Holy Spirit of God, God is a spirit. The Bible says so. God is spirit. God is a spirit. And you cannot separate the three. You may try. We believe in a Trinity. We believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it's three persons operating in one office. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It doesn't say, and the Word was partially God. The Word was God. Jesus said clearly, I and the Father are one. And immediately they took up stones to actually try to stone him to death. When Philip came to him, he said, "Master, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. It'll satisfy us, Lord, if you'll show us God the Father." He said, "Philip, have you been so long with me, and have ye not known me? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." We saw the person of Almighty God manifested in a man, a sinless man, made by God in the womb of a virgin, a literal son of God. He wasn't just figuratively the son of God. God was his actual father. And Mary was the woman and the vessel who he chose to bear his son. And he came forth without sin, made of the Father. So when I pray to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm praying to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. When I pray to the Father, I'm praying to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't have to sit around and wonder which one to pray to. I usually just say Lord, because all three are Lords. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. When he was here, God was in the flesh, and he actually dwelt among us. And John says, "And we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given to show us how wonderful and marvelous God is in his immorality, in his morality, in his perfection. He is absolutely perfect in every way, morally, every way. There is absolutely no flaw whatsoever in God's personality. And God gave the law as a standard of righteousness, such that if a man could have kept it with a falling Adamic nature, God told a lawyer, "These things do, and thou shalt live." The only problem is it's impossible to keep the law. For the law was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by grace and truth that is in Jesus Christ. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Until a person receives Christ, he does not have Jesus living inside him. The new birth is a spiritual transplant. And the Spirit of God operating in the office of the Holy Spirit convicts our heart. You say, "Well, then it's the Holy Spirit that convicts our heart and not Jesus." It's the Father, it's the Son, it's the Holy Spirit. People say, "Well, I'm indwelt with the Holy Spirit." Then you're also indwelt with Jesus and the Father. Whenever you receive Jesus Christ, you receive Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they are in your heart. He is there, he is alive, and he is very real and very perfect. If you go through the Scriptures, all the New Testament Scriptures, sometimes you'll find out that you're indwelt by the Spirit. Sometimes Jesus says the Father dwells in you. Sometimes he says he dwells in you. And sometimes when you're dealing with the office of the Holy Spirit, Jesus says, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." So if you try to separate the three and say, "Well, when the Holy Spirit came on the church at Pentecost and empowered it, that was the Holy Spirit." No, Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." It was Jesus, and it was the Holy Spirit, and it was the Father. People try to separate them. And they do it all the time. And God did this because we have finite minds, and it's very difficult to us to understand how you can have one God and yet three persons. That's why when he gives heavenly visions of Jesus sitting on his right hand, it's basic so we can understand what he's talking about and what he means. But after you get saved, something happens. The Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, the Father, the light of truth shines out of darkness. It shines in your heart. And what it gives you is the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. They saw him. They handled him. 2 Corinthians 4:6. "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When they saw Jesus Christ, they saw a man. No man has ever seen the Spirit of God directly. Moses saw the backside of God, but no man has ever seen God face to face. What they have seen is the face of Jesus Christ. A lot of people think when we get to heaven that you're going to see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You're going to see Jesus. And in him will be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He is God. And he has been resurrected from the dead and been given a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Whenever we get saved, God's Holy Spirit convicts us. Jesus convicts us. The Father convicts us. But the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. And so we're convicted by the Holy Spirit of God. That's the office that he performs. And what happens is, as the light shines in our heart, we either receive that light and become the sons and daughters of God, or we reject it. It's what we do with that light that saves us. The light enlightens us as to what we are. We're helpless, hopelessly lost men and women who need a Savior. We come into this world with the Adamic nature. Until we reach an age where we can either accept or reject the light, we can comprehend it, we can receive it. If we were to die, God takes us immediately into his presence because the blood of Christ covers children. But once we reach that accountable age, deemed and chosen by the Holy Spirit, that's his office. The office of the Son was to suffer and bleed and died as a man. The office of the Father is to superintend the whole procedure. He's the one that sent the Son. And the office of God as a Spirit is to convict men's hearts of sin. Whenever you see yourself as hopelessly lost, unable to save yourself, and you put your faith in Jesus Christ, then God saves you. Then you can understand things. People that aren't born again can sit in a church service and they can listen and listen and listen and listen and listen and understand nothing from the Word of God, or get a very warped interpretation of it. But the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ is revealed to those who have his Spirit, and they love him, and they respect him, and they worship him, and they appreciate him. When you worship Jesus, you're worshiping the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, because it's all through Jesus. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Now, after you get saved, there's a whole new way of life. Oh, you've still got your carnal nature. You've still got that same snarly, self-centered old individual that you try to cover up so much, try to put on an outward facade that makes you look like something you aren't. And some are better at doing it than others. But once you get saved, there's a new person living inside you. And that person is Jesus Christ. And in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So you're indwelt by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Before I was saved, I only loved myself. I only loved those that loved me. I only functioned as a human being who had learned how to get the things he wanted. When I wanted nourishment as a child, I don't even remember it, I would cry. And mom would breastfeed me. Then, later on, when I wanted something, I learned if you would cry and throw a fit, sometimes you'd get it. I also learned that back then, in my day, you usually got a spanking, so you learned how to control your carnal nature. You cannot change the carnal nature. You cannot change the carnal nature. You cannot change your carnal nature. You can try to mask him and cover him up. You can deny that he exists. But in reality, you're more interested, just as I am, in my own creature comforts. And we have more self-love for ourselves than we do for other people. But when this new creature comes in us, the new creature is Christ. The new creature is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the Spirit of God is quite different from us. He actually loves and cares for people. He actually gives love, expecting nothing in return. So once he gets in us, what does he do? He tells me, Tom, you ought to love those people over there in the church more than you do. You ought to put aside your self-centered interest, and you ought to do what's best for them. He tells you, you ought to do this because it's better for that person or that person. You ought to control your carnal nature. Don't just do things for yourself. Do them for other people. Something happens in your life. You're not like you used to be. Somebody new lives inside you. Old things have passed away. For the first time, you have God living inside you in the person of Jesus Christ. And for the first time, he begins to show you all the things that are wrong with you. People have always said, well, I don't understand why people quit coming to church. It's because they don't like to see themselves exposed in this book. Quite frankly, when God called me to preach, he did me the greatest favor I've ever had done in my life. He forced me to study this book because I felt an obligation to preach the truth from this book to you. A lot of it was carnal. I wanted to be a good preacher. I wanted you to like me. I wanted you to respect me. My carnal man is involved in my life very much so, and many preachers never come to realize that. And many church members never come to see themselves. As I prepared these messages going through this book, I began to see myself for what I am. It's like a mirror. That's what it's called. It's a mirror. And I began to see how most of my life is self-centered, self-serving, and self-purposing. You can't do something about it until you find out. Old things have passed away. I couldn't run and hide in a corner anymore. I had to preach to you. I had to teach you by the grace of God. And the more I studied this book, the more I saw that I was the one that was being taught, and not you. By the grace of God, he's changed me a lot. I'm not any less carnal in the flesh. I'm not any less self-centered. I'm just as mean and snarly and contentious and jealous as I ever was. But by the grace of God, he's given me better control by my soul over that carnality, and his spirit lives in me. Now, you've got a choice to make in life. Are you going to live it for the Lord, or are you going to live it for yourself? When you're young, listen, when you're young, you live your life for yourself. It's very hard. It's very, very difficult when you're young to live for Christ. You've got girlfriends, boyfriends. You've got schoolmates. You've got a life to face. You're challenged all the time. You've got peer groups. You've got your contemporaries. You've got things you have to do. You have to find a way to survive in this world. Nobody has ever been born that didn't want to be loved. And when you go about in your daily walk of life when you're young, you just want to find what the truth is, and you want to find out, how can I be happy? And so a lot of people branch out and they start to try to find happiness. They try to find happiness in a Prince Charming that's going to come and sweep them away, or a beautiful fairy princess that they're going to marry and live happily ever after. Then they discover there are no fairy princesses in this world. There are no charming, handsome princes. There are only carnal men and women just like themselves. And so they marry and try to find marriage happiness. They don't find it. They try to find happiness with their peers and acceptance. They don't find it. The biggest factor in a human being's life is acceptance. Everybody wants to be accepted. Well, I got accepted in Christ Jesus, and I didn't realize what I had. I'm accepted in Christ, and Christ accepted me. And by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, it makes life worth living. Finally, after life gets along and you've had two or three marriages, finally, after you've had great unhappiness in life, finally, after the days of youth are past and you realize all the things that you thought you could find happiness in weren't there, then you finally turn to the Lord if he gives you enough time. I thank God he gave me enough time. And I thank God for the wife he gave me, because that's been the joy of my life. I've never been happier in my life. To a young person, some 70-year-old fogey standing up here, well, how can he be happy? I'm the happiest man on the face of this earth, because I found where joy and happiness really is. It's in Christ, and it's serving Christ. The old things have passed away. I don't want hot rods anymore. I don't want to get out and outrun the police in town. I don't want a 1935 Ford with a stripped down it didn't have a steering wheel and high-speed aluminum heads. I just want to get up every morning knowing that I've got Christ, and Christ is in me, and he'll never leave me nor forsake me. Knowing that I've got a life to live for him here, and just anxiously await his return. Sure wish I could have done that when I was young. For those of you that are young, it's extremely difficult. But by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, it's possible. Timothy was such a person. Titus was such a person. And you're such a person. If you want to be, if you're willing to be. Acceptance in this world is very short-lived. The very things you do to be accepted are the very things you'll find in the end will cause you great happiness, great unhappiness, and great sadness. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You've got a new person living inside you, Jesus Christ. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. That's what I preach. What's he talking about, giving us the ministry of reconciliation? And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. It was God in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Well, what am I preaching up here? Be reconciled to God. How do you do that? Paul said repentance toward God. Turn to God. That's what repentance means, metanoia. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. When you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're putting your faith in God, you're putting your faith in the Son, and you're putting your faith in the Holy Spirit. Then he tells you what this is all about. He said, to wit, here's what this is all about. that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God the Father was in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God was in Christ, and Christ was the Son of God fulfilling his office, reconciling the world unto himself. And here's the wonderful thing, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. It is a marvelous, wonderful thing to be loved. Sometimes people hurt you deeply. You say you can never forgive them. And sometimes you can't. And sometimes you won't. And no matter how hard you try, you just don't think you can ever forgive them. But God actually does not impute trespasses to those who he has saved by the new birth. God does not impute sin to me. Doesn't mean that I don't sin. Doesn't mean that I don't ask for forgiveness day by day, moment by moment. Doesn't mean I don't exercise 1 John 1:8-9. If we are faithful and just to confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But it does mean that there is no sin that I can possibly commit that God would ever place me back under the condemnation, because I have been passed from life unto death. And that's love. Not imputing their trespasses to them. That's plural. Does God punish me if I don't confess my sins? Yes. Where? Here. How long do I have to confess my sin after I commit it? Depends. Who's the judge? God. But you know, I learned something about my mother. I knew just exactly how far I could go. You say, you can't play God games with God like that. Yes, you can. Because God loves you. And I've learned about how far I can push you. But I never have learned it completely, because sometimes I think I can go a little further and I get zapped in the flesh. If you don't confess your sins, he can't forgive you your sins. Oh, he doesn't send you to hell for it, because he'll never put you back under the condemnation of God, because you've been passed from death to life. But if you confess your sins, God picks you up, forgives you, carries you on down the road. The problem is, are you willing to confess your sin? Are you willing to find God's will in your life? Now, here's why God saved me, and here's why God saved you. It wasn't just to keep us out of hell. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. He said, Jesus isn't here now, except in spirit. And we're doing this in Christ's stead. Be you reconciled to God. You need to be reconciled to God before he can make a change in your life. How are you reconciled to God? By knowing that without him, you're bound eternally by separation from God, eternally. Many people look upon hell as a place of terrible punishment. It is. They look at it as a place of eternal torment. It is. They look upon the lake of fire, the final place of the lost, as a frightening, terrifying place. It is. And it's true that all led me to repentance and to accept Christ. But I tell you, the worst thing that's going to face the lost, they're going to be in an eternal punishment. And no matter how much the pain is, no matter how much the agony is, the greatest pain that they will suffer is knowing that there is no light at the end of the tunnel and that they will be there forever. You've all gone through sickness. You've all experienced it. You've all wished at times, perhaps during your worst sickness, man, I could go ahead and die. But you always knew that at the end, somehow, you'd be delivered. Even if the prognosis was death, you knew somehow you'd make it. But the truth of the matter is, in a lake of fire, those people will never make it, and they know it. And the real agony will be in knowing all they had to do was acknowledge how sinful we are from birth, and that Jesus died for what we are, sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. That's not what makes us sinners. We sin because we're natural sinners. And Jesus died for what we are. That's why he suffered and bled and died. So when I went to Christ, I was passed from death unto life, and I shall not come into condemnation, for I've been passed from death unto life. It's a pleasure to serve him. When you're young, it's very difficult. When I was young, I was interested in girls. fast cars, acceptance, all the things that the youth are interested in. And a lot of times when I talk to young people, they think I'm putting them down. I'm not. I understand. Believe me, I understand. And I tell you something else that's even more important. God doesn't like what you're doing. But Jesus came and was subject to all the temptations you've ever had. He endured because he knew you couldn't. And Jesus understands. And that's why he puts up with a lot of things in our youth. He understands. But the sooner you come to him, and the sooner you acknowledge your need for him, the happier your life's going to be. And down the road a ways, you'll thank God you came to him. For he hath made him to be sin for us. If Christ had not taken all my sins in his body on the cross, I would have been eternally bound for hell. Who knew no sin? Christ is the only man who ever lived that never sinned. He was formed by his Father. God is his Father. It was God that formed the man Christ Jesus. You say, well now, Brother Michael Murray, you say that there's only one God. Yep. Before Christ was formed in a manger in Bethlehem, God had always operated in three offices, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But the Son in flesh came into existence, made by God himself in a woman's womb. And he came forth. And God is not his Father figuratively. He is literally his Father. Just like when I was born, in me dwells Marshall Abner McElmurray. In Jesus dwells the fullness of God. God's his Father. God had never been a man. God had never been a man. God had made man. But before that manger in Bethlehem, God had never been a man. Now, you want to make distinctions? Here's a distinction that's true. God became a man. He had never been a man before. And as a man, he did what the first Adam failed to do. He kept every jot and tittle of the law. As a perfect man without sin, he performed a love that is unique with God. Loving, giving, expecting nothing in return. And he willfully, as a man, God went to a cross and willfully allowed the body that he had made in that womb to be beaten, hated, despised, rejected, persecuted, crucified. Now God is a man, a glorified man, the creator of all the universe. And God had never been a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. God humbled himself. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. That's my God. That's my Savior. That's my Lord. That's the one I serve. I'd be a fool not to serve him. If you know him as Savior, you're playing the role of a fool not to commit your life to him, not to make the effort. God doesn't expect sinless perfection out of us. God expects us to try. God expects us to make the effort. God expects us when we sin to confess our sins. God expects us to allow him to pick us up after we've sinned and to go ahead and do what's right. Now, here's why I'm going to heaven. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In Christ, I have the righteousness of God. In Marshall Abner McElmurray and Bly Elaine Drennan, my mother and father, I have the unrighteousness that they inherited from their parents. But in Christ, and that's where God put me by the new birth, the instant I trusted in Jesus to save me, he put Christ in me, and he put me in Christ, and there's a spiritual union between myself and God that can never be broken. I'm looking forward to seeing the Lord in heaven. I'm looking forward to being there with him. And the purpose of life after you get saved is to realize that God made us ambassadors for Christ. Now, I've been here for 29 years. Have you noticed any change in me? Have you noticed that maybe I'm just a little more impressed with God, that I'm just a little more praising of God in my preaching? Have you noticed how I've literally gotten to the point where I just don't know how to even express the greatness of God? Have you noticed a change in me? That's the purpose of a church. It's for people to change their lives by the power of Christ within them. I'm still just as sinful and carnal as I ever was in the flesh. I'm 70 years old, so I don't have much problem with lust anymore. But I still have a problem with wanting people to like me, wanting people to accept me when I've got Christ to accept me. And why should I worry about the rest of the world? Now, the truth of the matter is, this church, when it goes out in the world, each one of us are ambassadors for Christ. And if they see in us the personality and character of Christ that indwells us, they're going to listen to us a lot more carefully in what we say about Jesus than if we just go out there and knock on a door and take people down a Roman road and try to get people saved by our own efforts. People listen to you when they think you're genuine. And I must say, I'm very thankful for you, and I'm not being patronizing to you. I'm just very thankful that you are growing in Christ, that I'm growing in Christ. And while we're still all carnal in the flesh, we can still be witnesses for the Lord with our lives as well as with our words. So we'll take a short break. Thelma, how you doing?